All week long when I was working on the message for last week, there was an example I was going to be using, and I totally forgot it at the end of the message. I was like, well, I guess I'm done because I can't think of anything else. Remember that? And there was something that was really kind of cool because at the last part of the message last week, we're looking at how God is able to stop us. You know, all we got to do is take a step. We need to move because God is big enough. He's big enough to stop us if we're going in the wrong direction, if we're going into a place that we're not supposed to, maybe not at this time. And sometimes that's a hard concept because we know that God loves all people and he wants everyone to come to faith. But you know what? There's a timing issue that goes on with some of these things. And God knows the perfect time, and sometimes we don't understand the perfect time. And he's big enough and more capable enough and strong enough and knowledgeable enough to slow us down or to stop us or to change our direction. And you know what? He did that with Paul twice when he was trying to go to two different places. God actually stopped them, first by the Holy Spirit and then by the Spirit of Jesus, which I think is the same thing. It actually stopped Paul from going the direction he wanted to. And it made Paul go on a 400-mile extra journey on foot, okay, to go to the place that God was really calling him to Macedonia and to where he was heading to. And I just got to thinking, you know, God's still doing that today. Do you guys remember when we were going to go to the Sahrawis? Remember that? We spent a long time looking at trying to be a part of a first-time group that was going to be reaching an unreached people group. It was a huge project that we were undergoing. And we were going to be adopting the Sahrawi people, and we were going to send Ed Swanson and I, we're going to go to the Sahrawi people and meet them. So we had a real connection with them and stuff like that. And so we got all this stuff together, and we got on the plane in Chicago. We flew to Michigan, and we got to Michigan to take the big trip over the pond, and a part in the jet stopped. I mean, we're all sitting on the jet ready to take off, and one of the major parts, I can't remember what it was, but it was a major part of the jet. We sat on that jet for like 2 hours, and finally they said, "We're sorry, folks, we can't go." And so because we missed that flight, it meant we were missing the connecting flight, and the whole trip was messed up, and so we ended up having to come home from Michigan. But we were like, hey, you know, that happens, not a big deal. But so we made all new plans, and we got all new tickets, and we got all this stuff, and we got on the plane. This time we didn't take off. Where did we take off from? I don't remember. We took off from someplace else, and we were going to avoid Michigan altogether because we spent like 18 hours at Michigan Airport. We didn't want to go there anymore. We knew all about Michigan Airport. So we decided we were going to fly from O'Hare, I think, over to Atlanta. So we get on the jet, and we're heading to Atlanta. And we're about halfway there, and all of a sudden the pilot comes on the speaker and says, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but right now Atlanta is experiencing tornadoes around the airport, and so we are not going to Atlanta. And so they rerouted us to Birmingham, Alabama, and we spent the next 9 hours in Birmingham, Alabama. And when we finally got into Atlanta, guess what? We missed all of our connecting flights again. And so we turned around and came home and said, you know what? Maybe God is not telling us to go there right at this time. And we were okay with that. See, God's big enough to stop us or to slow us down or to change our direction if need be. The thing that you have to remember is you got to take a step. You can't change your direction if you're not moving anywhere. We've got to take a step. So what we're looking at in Acts chapter 16 is kind of a neat experience. Actually, three different stories kind of going on, three different characters in the rest of the book of Acts 16. And it starts in Troas. After they got redirected, they started, Paul and Silas and Timothy started on the rest of the missionary trip that God was opening the doors to. And they go to Troas, and they put out to sea, and they sailed straight. I'm in verse 11, chapter 16, sailed straight for Samothrace. I'm just going to say it, Samothrace. And the next day on to Neapolis, and there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And it says we stayed there several days. It says on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, there's a couple interesting things that's going on right there. Because you remember where they normally go whenever they come into a new city? We've been talking about it for several weeks. Usually, where's the first place that they go? They go where? To the synagogue, right? They go to the synagogue because that's where the Jews are all meeting on the Sabbath day, and that's where the worship takes place, and they first usually go to the Jews, and then after the Jews reject it, then they go to the Gentiles. Well, where they're at in Philippi right now, there were not evidently enough Jews in Philippi to create a synagogue. As according to the rules, there's supposed to be at least 10 men Jews in order to form a synagogue, to have the leadership of a synagogue. So evidently in Philippi there was not a synagogue, which is kind of strange, because does anyone else remember last week when they took off on this missionary journey what they did? Do you remember what they did? It was kind of important, at least to one guy it was really important. Yeah, remember Timothy? He was circumcised because where they were going, there was going to be so many Jews and they didn't want to offend him. Well, here they end up in Philippi where there's hardly any Jews. If I was Timothy, I was going, well, wait a second here. I thought there were going to be all kinds of Jews, and all of a sudden now there's not enough to even have a synagogue. So they go outside the city gate to a place where the water is at. And what it is, that's a place where God-fearing believers will usually gather on the Sabbath to have a time of prayer. And so that's what they did. They go outside the city gate, they go to the river, and they sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Isn't that interesting? I don't know, I'm just kind of throwing this out. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Nathan and I are talking about this a little bit this morning, that how do I say this? The vast majority of the stories in the Bible and the things that we're reading here, who's it usually about? Men. Boy, that was quick. It sounded like a very female voice, too. A large majority of the recordings that we have in the Bible is about men. But when it really comes down to it, ladies are a vital role in the ministry of the gospel and in God's plan in so many different ways. And I think this is one of those places that we're starting to see it right here, because we're about to hear about a woman named Lydia who was powerful, was cut out of a different mold in a lot of different ways. So they sat down and they start speaking to the women that were gathered there, and one of those listening was a woman named Lydia. Now it's very interesting. It doesn't say anything about her husband. Usually when they talk about women, it's the wife of this person or this man or something like that. But we have no mention of a husband. As a matter of fact, we have a mention of her, what she does, rather than her husband. So she's a powerful woman. She's got some clout. She has a title. A woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God. And here's something really neat. It says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Something neat there. You see the role of the disciples. They went. They made a move. They were obedient to what God was calling them to do. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be obedient to what God's calling us to do. And we need to speak the truth. We need to speak the gospel and love wherever we go, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. But here's the thing. God opens the hearts, and he can close the hearts. Have you ever noticed? I know when I was growing up, I went to church whenever mom and dad told me to. And I'm sure the Pastor Eckloff was a wonderful, godly man. I'm sure he was preaching the gospel. I'm sure he probably was. I don't know that for sure. But I never really heard it. I never really got it. I don't know if my heart was closed or what was going on. But I was in church. I was doing the things I was supposed to do, evidently. But have you ever noticed that? All of a sudden, there's a point in your life where you actually hear what's being said. You actually hear the truth. It might have been spoken to you several different times, but I think God has a way of opening our hearts, opening our minds in such a way that we can finally receive the gift that he's trying to give to us all the time. He's surrounding us with a mission, with a message of the gospel at all times, but every once in a while, he'll just open our hearts just a little bit more. Now, that does not mean he opens our hearts and he crams the gospel in, because you notice it says that she responded to it. You see, we have an action. We have to have something, a part of this whole conversion thing that's going on in our lives. God opens our heart, and then we have an opportunity to respond to what he's doing in our life. We can sit there listening to me right now. Let me hear you say, Jesus loves you. God calls you. His desire is that no one should perish. He wants each one to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm saying it point blank right now. He desires each one of us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He wants us to understand and hear the message that there is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to paradise except through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to accept Him and to put Him into our hearts and saying, I believe. We can't do anything else. We can't be good enough in any other way. We are saved by grace through faith in the name of Jesus. I can't say it any plainer. And right now, I know there's some people sitting here that didn't hear it. You didn't hear it. But I'm going to keep saying it. And at some point in time, I pray that God will open your heart. And you'll hear the truth of the gospel. The trouble that we're facing right now is there's not enough people preaching the gospel. We got plenty of people in the world that are telling us all kinds of conflicting messages. We need more to preach the gospel. To let them know in love and grace that Jesus died for our sins. That every one of us are a sinner and our righteousness is but filthy rags. There's no other way. So Lydia, God opened her heart and she responded. She responded to Paul's message and she responded in a big way because not only did she accept the good news that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, she also shared it and had Paul and Silas and Timothy share it with her family. It says, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. You see, she didn't just have it as a mental capacity, just not an opportunity to learn more knowledge. She took the next step of obedience in the knowledge and the faith of Christ. She recognized that there was something that she had to do. She had to be associated with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. She was baptized in the watery grave and raised to a new life, allowing her sins to be washed away figuratively and real. She shared the message with her family, and those who believed also were baptized. And then she took the next step. She invited the disciples into her home. Why is that the next step? You see, your life is no longer your own. Once you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and sometimes we forget this, we've died. We've died to ourselves, our own desires, our own dreams, our own wants. And everything that we are and everything that we have now belongs to Him. Remember that? We're a new creation. And it's all His. Lydia's given us a great example because she decided to open her home up. She decided to open her business up. She decided to allow her life and her family to be associated with the gospel of Christ completely and totally. Now, it took a little bit of convincing, evidently, because it says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And then look what it says. And she what? Persuaded us. And they went and stayed with Lydia. Now, you might think that's the end of the story, but it's really not. If you turn over just to the end of the chapter, to the very end of this chapter, verse 40. We'll get here in a little bit, but after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went back to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers, encouraged them. Then they left. You see, Lydia's house became the central spot of meeting for the brothers in Christ. And later on, I would imagine it was a place that the church started to meet. That's pretty awesome. A woman who was powerful in her faith and not afraid to take the next step in her faith is someone who can be used. So we have Lydia's conversion. And once they leave, once they stay in Philippi, it says once they were going to the place of prayer, we're going to get into this. Here we go. Once when they were going to the place of prayer, which was outside the gate where the water was, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And the girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Okay, so there's some interesting things going on here. Okay? So you have a young girl, we don't know how old she is, but a young girl who's a slave. All right? She belongs to owners. Okay? She has to do whatever they say. So she's in bondage, first of all, to other men. Secondly, she's in bondage by a demon. Now, we don't know how that happened. We don't know when or why or how, but somehow this demon has the ability to tell the future. And I struggled with this all week long trying to figure out how does a demon able to tell the future? And I'm going to try to explain this in my own way because I prayed about this for a long time. I don't know that this whole time continuum thing, I know God knows the future, I understand that, but demons are not God. So how would a demon be able to tell the future? This is a kind of a big question, isn't it? Can I try to give you maybe an explanation that might help explain this? Demons are an eternal being, correct? When God created them, they're an eternal being. They have no end, no beginning. No, they have a beginning because God created them. But they have a place in our world that they are able to observe for a very long time. What? He created them in angels and they're fallen. Yes, thank you. They were created. They're angels, they're fallen, they're demons. But now they have an ability to, how do I say this? I don't know. And this might be incorrect. I didn't read anyone talk about this. This is my prayer time and thinking about it. But if you're a being, a spiritual being without the physical body, and you have been around for how long? A long time, since the creation, since you were created. You have the opportunity to observe mankind, and that's what they're doing because they're not just living in a spiritual realm. They're trying to live in the physical realm with beings, and they're trying to mess things up as demons, as angels are trying to help be messengers and do all these different things. So these demons, bear with me, are watching humankind for a very long time. After a while, you start to recognize the tendencies of people. I lived with my wife for 30 years. 30 years, that's a pretty short time. I know what's going to make her mad. Right? I know what's going to make her happy. Most of the time. I know her tendencies. After 30 years, if a demon is observing mankind for year after year after year after year after year after year, they're going to know our tendencies. They might not know exactly what we're going to do, but they have a pretty good idea of being able to predict what's going to happen in certain situations, how we're going to react, and what we're going to do. It's kind of an interesting thing when he talks about this woman who's possessed by a demon. You see, the demon recognizes that Paul and Silas and these missionaries are something special about them. It makes me realize that there is something spiritual going on that we don't recognize in our physical being. There's something else going on here. There's some type of recognition that this demon has that Paul and Silas and Timothy are messengers of the Most High God. And this isn't the only place. Remember when Jesus came to the island and the demon possessed by the legion of demons? And remember what he says? Jesus, go away from me. He recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. The demon recognized him. Now, what was it about Jesus? What is it about his physical appearance? Or what about this spiritual realm that they're able to recognize these things? I don't completely understand. I don't understand it completely. But there's something more than what we're recognizing. Because I can look at a person and I can see the physical being. I can watch them and see their reactions. I can see that, but I can't see that spiritual aspect that's going on around us. So many times we think that this is all there is, and this isn't. There's a whole other spiritual realm that's going on around us all the time. We need to recognize that and draw into that. So, we've got this young lady who's possessed by a demon. And she's walking around saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, this seems counterproductive for a demon to be pointing people to the place, to the message to be saved. It seems counterproductive, doesn't it? It seems like the demon is helping the disciples. And at the very beginning, it might have been a helpful thing. Have you ever had one of those things in your life that when it starts off, it seems like a good thing, but after a while, you recognize the counterproductivity of what's going on in your life? I can't think of a good example right now. Have you ever had those things happen? Well, that's what happened to Paul and Silas, because they're walking along, and at first, this woman is pointing it out, and they're probably thinking, wow, hey, this is good advertisement. You know, this is good publicity, because this woman keeps shouting, hey, these are the guys that are going to show you how to be saved. Go listen to them. But then the woman keeps saying it over and over again, day after day after day. And after a while, you get kind of aggravated. And that's what happened with Paul. Because it comes to a point, it says, finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that very moment, the Spirit left her. Boom. You know, that's a part of the ministry that Jesus called us to. You guys realize that, right? Because when he called the disciples together, why did he call them together? He says, I want you to go out and preach. I want you to go out and heal. And I want you to cast out demons. You know, that's one of those things that we've kind of forgotten about in our life, because I don't know that we're looking with spiritual eyes anymore into the world. I think there's a lot of problems that are going on in marriages, in individuals, in depression, and all kinds of different things that are going on in our world right now that demons are working heartily. In an amazing way. And we're trying to do all kinds of different things to find cures instead of going to the source of where that problem is coming from in our lives. We're kind of ignoring that aspect of our life in so many different ways. He calls us to it. Ooh, you're getting a little weirded out right now, aren't you? A lot of you are putting your heads down saying, oh, it's real. As a matter of fact, I think it's more real now than ever before, because more people are opening themselves up to this type of stuff than ever before in a huge way. And we're buying into it in our society in so many small things. You realize horoscopes? I'm just going to start laying some things out. You realize horoscopes are part of that? I remember when I was a kid, I couldn't wait to look at my horoscope. I was a Capricorn, you know what I'm saying? Oh, am I going to have a good day or a bad day? Part of it. Some of the magic things that are going on right now, and the spiritual things that the kids are getting into, I'm going to tell you right now, flat out, listen to me, it's evil. Our kids are opening themselves up to all kinds of stuff. When it starts talking about these spirits, these characters, this anime and all these different things that are going on, I'm just going to tell you flat out, you can disagree with me, you can say whatever you want, but those things are opening our children up to evil. But it's so much fun! Yeah, it's so much fun. And it's distracting you from the one true God and the faith in the Holy Spirit that will change your life and bring you hope and a future, not drag you down into a pit of complete disillusionment of life. We're getting sucked in, people. And you know what? Our society, in a very big way, is elevating that stuff. The magic. You know what? Some of the stuff I see in magic now, I'm going way off, aren't I? You're all looking at me like he's weirding out. There's some demonic forces going on. And people are getting sucked into it and drawn to it. They think it's cool. It's going long past the ideas of illusions and sleight of hand. And if you look at the book of Revelation, it tells you that people are going to be drawn to that stuff like flies to a light. And they're going to get sucked in and they're going to believe it because it looks like power. And there is power there, but it's a false power. So this young lady is following him around. He drives out the spirit, and the spirit is gone like that. I wish we knew the rest of the story about this young lady. But we don't. We don't know if she became a follower of Paul, a believer in the gospel. All we know is what happened with her owners, because her owners were mad. They weren't overjoyed that this young lady was no longer possessed by a demon. They were mad that they were going to lose their income. It says, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, should make us mad. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs of unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." What? They're upset because they're losing money, and all of a sudden, evidently the Roman way is just to make money no matter what, no matter who it hurts, no matter how it goes. But they bring up false charges, once again, false charges in order to get them in trouble. The crowd joined in at attacking Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Whew. Tough day, huh? I'd be kind of down. First of all, I don't like getting stripped in front of everyone. That's just kind of embarrassing. Secondly, I really hate it when people start hitting me. And when they start flogging me, I just draw the line. And I'm kind of making light of that, but it wasn't a funny thing. They were getting beaten hard. As a matter of fact, this is one of the things that Paul refers to later on of all the things that he endured. This made such an impression on him. He says, "I've been flogged. I've been beaten. I've been thrown in jail. I've been naked." The humiliation, the pain. And not only that, then you're thrown in jail in the inner part of the jail with all the other jails and people around you. And not only that, then you're put in the stocks. And that's not a very comfortable place to be. Usually they lock your feet up and so you can't move. Have you ever tried to sleep with your feet locked? Can you imagine the cramps they were going through? I mean, no wonder they're up at midnight. Now, I probably would have been complaining. But not them. Sometimes it's our outlook in the difficult situations that makes all the difference. How we look at things. Probably the most important thing you're going to hear today right now is you get to choose. You don't get to choose your circumstances. You don't get to choose your circumstances, but you do get to choose how you react to those circumstances. And how you react to the circumstances that you find yourself in makes all the difference in the world. You see, we choose our emotions, whether you like to know that or not. Oh, no, it just happens. It just happens. No, it doesn't just happen. Believe it or not, you choose it. You choose it. Have you ever met someone that you just don't like right at the very beginning? There's just something about them. I just don't trust them. And then the whole time you're looking at them, all you're doing is looking for things that you don't like about them. Their eyes are shifty. Do you see that scar on their hand? I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the way they walk. We can think of all kinds of things not to like someone. On the reverse side, when we're in love with a person, we can't see anything wrong with them, can we? We got those rose-covered glasses on, and we don't see any faults whatsoever. They could be the biggest jerk in the entire world, but we've got this infatuation with them. We've got this love thing going, and we don't see anything wrong with them. You know what I'm talking about. You got parents going, "Oh, my gosh, what are you doing, kid?" "No, they're just perfect. They're lovely. They're wonderful. They're fantastic. They're the best person in the whole world." Maybe it should be the guys. "No, they're wonderful. They're beautiful. They're fantastic. They're..." You know why? Because you're choosing to look at the good, or you're choosing to look at the bad. You have a choice in the circumstances that you're in, how you're going to react to it. Right here, Paul and Silas, they could be miserable. They could be complaining about this and that and the other thing. But what is it they're doing? Look what it says. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Never forget that part. Because whether you know it or not, people are listening. How you're reacting. They're watching you. They're listening to you. And Paul and Silas, I don't know exactly what songs they were singing, but you know what? At times when you're struggling, when you're in the pit or in the jail, sometimes happy thoughts don't come into your mind. Do you remember when Peter was arrested and they finally come to the house and they knocked on the door and stuff like that? I think it's in Acts chapter 6 or something like that. Do you remember what the prayer was? It wasn't all these wonderful words. They were praying scripture is what they were praying. If you go back to that time, they're praying scripture. When Paul and Silas are in this position, maybe the right words, the right thoughts aren't coming to the mind, so they sing hymns. They quote scripture. And sometimes I think that's an important lesson we need to have. Remember when Jesus says, and when you pray, pray like this? He gives you an example of words to say when your own words aren't going to get you. When you don't have the right words, when you don't have the right thoughts, he says, you know what? We can fill your head. We can fill your thoughts with the good things. I love Dan this morning because he had no idea what was coming on today. Terrible, no good, a horrible, bad week. Bad news. Tough times. Don't know what to say or what to think. You know what? And allow that outside expression to become the inner part of the feelings that God is trying to bring up in you. I love what happens with Paul and Silas here. They begin to sing and they begin to pray and the prisoners are listening and all of a sudden God moves and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken and at once all the prison doors flew open. Now if God wanted to, he could just open Paul and Silas' door. He could have taken off the stocks, but he doesn't. He opens all the doors of the entire prison and everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he was going to die anyway. Because if the prisoners escaped, he was going to lose his life. So he was going to draw his sword and fall on his sword. And all of a sudden, he thought the prisoners escaped, but Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here. We're all here." What made those other prisoners stay? Not run and flee? Did they have a glimpse of hope? Did God open their hearts to hear the truth? So at midnight in a jail, there was a revival with criminals. Cool! So at midnight in a jail, with criminals, lives can be changed. Why not on Sunday in an air-conditioned building among friends and people who care about you? Can't lives be changed? Decisions made. The jailer called for lights and he rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is kind of an interesting thing. I'm just going to throw this out here. How did he know that Paul and Silas knew the way to be saved? Well, duh, there was a girl following him around for weeks saying, "These are the guys that have the message. This is how you're going to be saved." The whole city was probably talking about it. You know what? One of those things is bad. Even bad publicity is good publicity. There is no bad publicity. You know what I'm saying? Even the girl had a role in helping this happen, I think. And they replied very simply, "Hear it again. I'm going to say it again. God, open a heart right now. Please, Lord, open a heart. What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." It's not complicated. Believe. Put your faith in Jesus. Put the mysticism aside. Believe. Know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Follow him. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and and to all the others in his house. And at that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And immediately he and all his family were what? Baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. I just have to smile about that. I'm not sure how my wife would react if I brought home people at midnight. Whatever, right? Bring them on. We never know the time or the place, do we, that Jesus is going to come in. You see a pattern here? They believed and they're baptized. They take a step. Take a step. When it was daylight, this is the end of the story. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. Just let them go. After a night in jail, just let them go. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas can be released. This is great news. Now you can leave. Go in peace. Paul says, no. I don't think so. He said to the officer, they beat us publicly. Without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. And they threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. I added a couple no's there, sorry. No! We'll just do it that way. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Now, was this like Paul being vindictive about this? Was this Paul being like, all right, I'm going to get my pound of flesh? No, this was Paul saying, you know what? For the future of the church, we're going to make sure that people understand that God is in control and not to be afraid of what man can do. So the officer reported this to the magistrates, and when they had heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. It's going to be okay. And then they left. You know, we see in this little part of Acts some amazing things of people stepping out in faith and people choosing to let God work in their heart. We've got Lydia. We've got even the slave girl who is working against her own will. We've got the jailer and his family. We've got the prisoners. Each one of them are taking a step to following Christ and finding out what God has in store for them. I'm going to call it out to you because God did not call you to sit there. He did not call you to stay in a life of mediocrity. He did not call you to stay in a place where you're afraid or scared to take the next step. He called you to a life of boldness, an opportunity to serve him and to be a witness for him. He called you to be able to have an opportunity to allow your circumstances to not control your attitude, but to allow your attitude to be a living testimony of the grace and the hope that we have in Jesus. He's called you to recognize that there are things going on in the world that are not right and things that are drawing us away from God. He's given you an opportunity even today to take a step of faith. What step is he calling you to? To lay down the horoscope? It ain't going to hurt. Because if you look at the last several years, it really ain't helped, has it? To lay down the things that are drawing you away from the power of God. Maybe he's calling you today, your heart has been opened for the first time, and you need to accept him. Make a confession of faith to be washed in a watery grave. I wish I knew. Actually, no, I don't, because that'd be even more frustrating. I'm glad I don't know. But you do know what he's calling you to today. What step of faith do you need to make? We're going to sing a song of invitation. This is a time to make those decisions. To not just sit there, not just sing the song, but allow the Holy Spirit to influence your heart, influence your mind, influence your decisions, and take a step today and tomorrow and the next day so that we may grow in the grace and the love of Jesus. Let's stand as we sing.